Scripture teaches about praying without ceasing. And when you hear about things that people are struggling with and going through, prayer must never stop. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, lots to pray for. Lots to pray for. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of James in your New Testament. James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. The screen's going to show this passage. We're going to walk through it together. This morning's passage is entitled, Click Your Heels. There was a movie made back in the 40s called The Wizard of what? Oz. And this movie had the scene where, you remember the scene where Dorothy wants to go home and she clicks her heels. She's told to click her heels, right, three times. And each time she says what? There's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. Always kind of wondered, what if she didn't click her heels? And she just said, there's no place like home. No place. Would she have gotten there? Yeah. We're not going to talk about that this morning. We're not going to evaluate that. But I think there is a correlation with regards to our faith and what we do. And this passage right here talks about that. James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and be well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, it is not accompanied by action, is, help me out this morning, dead. It means it stops. It's dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that, but yet they shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. I mean, that's probably one of the most comprehensive explanations about faith and works and how works complements faith or is an outcome of faith and should be seen there. And so it's just really well done. For we have in the past couple weeks, we've come together and we've asked God, and I hope you have, for what we want in prayer. We've come also understanding that we believe that God can do all things. How many people believe that this morning, that God can do all things? Okay, good. Most of us. Many of us may have trouble believing fully enough to just wait for it to happen in God's time. Don't raise your hands, but how many of us have struggled with waiting on God's timing? Don't raise your hands. I don't know about you, but I have. We're times where, you know, concerned about a situation, praying about a decision, praying for somebody, and just waiting for God to act and waiting for a sign, waiting for something to happen, waiting for some kind of movement to take place, and waiting and waiting, and yet discontent about how long it's waiting. Am I the only one? But what oftentimes happens is, Instead of waiting on God as we cast our prayers and then believe that the things that we're praying about, especially if they line up with God's will, that we have a hard time waiting and our patience is tried. And then what oftentimes happens instead, we try to bend the situation to make it happen faster or in a way that we want rather than just to release it to God's will and trust that God will come through. Don't raise your hand, but how many people are guilty of that? Oh, you know what? Let's show our hand. How many people are guilty of that? Okay, good. Then I hope today's message will be of encouragement to you, some insight into you, to help us with our patience and our trust in God. Because we can. We as a people get caught up in speeding, trying to speed things up for God. We're guilty of that. We were praying and we'd go, okay. I don't know about you, but if you've been, had your card and your card's up on your mirror and you're going, okay, I want this breakthrough to happen, but it's got to happen now. I need this now. I remember at times being there thinking, okay, all right, I'm just going to trust God. God's got things through. Amen. We're going to sing some songs. We're going to pray and stuff like that and think, oh, it's going to happen this week. And then this week goes by and nothing happened. I remember one time I was looking for a job and thinking, okay, I just go out there. I put out about 50 resumes, stuff like that. Something's going to happen. Week goes by, nothing. Not even a phone call. The cricket didn't even show up. And I think, okay, it's going to be this week, major breakthrough, praying and stuff like that, just crying out to God, and then nothing happens. We've been there. We find that frustrating. So then what we do is we go, you know what? Maybe God needs my help. Maybe he's so busy with so many other things. I've heard this before. He's so busy with tsunamis and outbreaks and wars and stuff like that, that, you know what? He doesn't have time for the little stuff. I'll help him out. And then we go to helping God out. And then what oftentimes happens? I don't know about you. Catastrophe? Frustration? Aggravation? Questioning, well, maybe there isn't a God. As if God's going to say, oh no, let me show you I'm here. Let me help you out. I'm really here. As if we're trying to bargain with God at times. Well, you know what? If I do this, God, I'll do everything for you. And then it doesn't happen. We kind of try to find all kinds of ways to get that answer. And finally we say, you know what? That's enough. I'm just going to handle on my own. You're busy. You got a lot going on. I'm just going to handle on my own. Such as Abraham and Sarah. Most of you know that story about Abraham and Sarah. Abraham, God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I want you to go from where your home is. Go out there. We have no idea where you're going. And through you, I am going to bring a great nation. And through that nation is going to be the salvation of the world. And I want you to go. And so Abraham, in faith, uplifted his family, his livestock, his wealth, and moved to who knows where. And on the journey he was going along, and on the lines, he says, he probably had a thought about it, because through me is going to be a great nation, yet I have a wife who's getting really, really, really old. How's this going to work? And then another time, even in times of doubt and frustration, God takes him out and says, here's the stars of the sky, Abraham. Your nation is going to be so much as the stars of the sky, unlimitless number of people. It's going to come through you, Abraham. And I can't help but think, wasn't there a time where Abraham probably thought, yeah, that sounds great, but we're not able to have a child yet. Can you imagine the conversation around the dinner table with Abraham and his wife saying, hey, by the way, I know it's been heartbreaking you haven't had any children yet, but God's told me through us are going to come millions and millions of stars of little babies, and they are going to be a great nation. And she's probably thinking, oh, I'm getting older. I can't have children. And yet God is telling us this. So that's a real test of their faith. And time went on. And all these promises are made, a great nation, and time goes on. Still nothing is happening, no son, no child to birth this great nation. And we get to the place in our life going, okay, maybe God's talking about something else. Maybe God is busy with something else and is delayed. Maybe it's time for me to help out. And so Abraham and Isaac around their kitchen table, Abraham and Sarah around their kitchen table again says, you know what? God's probably busy with a lot. Let's go to heaven and help him out. You know what? And because the Ten Commandments hadn't been there yet, it was a customary in different tribes of people. Hey, here's a handmaiden over here. She's a young gal. She's able to have children. We can make this happen now and help God out. Remember the story? Remember what her name was? Anybody? Hagar. That's right. And so sure enough, Abraham, my notes went away. Where'd my notes go? And so Hagar, Abraham has relations with her because they're going to make this thing work. They're going to make this nation thing work. And sure enough, Hagar has a baby, and his name is what? Ishmael. Thank you. Ishmael. Boom, there we go. Things are set in motion. And God's like, whoa, what are you doing? This is not my plan. This is not my plan. My plan was not for this to happen. My plan was for this to happen. And eventually, Sarah was able to have a child, and his name was Isaac. And through Isaac became the nation of Israel. A couple things I want us to see about the life of Abraham is this, in this situation, this story, these series of events. One is that God has a plan and God has a will. And no matter how many times we try to get in the way or divert it or interrupt it, God's will and God's plan is going to come to fruition. We cannot mess up God's plan. Now, because of our actions and our free will, we can alter things. We can mess things up. We can sidetrack. We can also create a whole series of consequences along the way. Oh, yeah, we can. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I have. I remember a time where, you know, I was so disgruntled. I was a young man way before kids, and I was so disgruntled and frustrated about a situation I was in. I wanted out of it so bad, and I said, God, get me out of this situation. And then I prayed about it, and instead of trusting and waiting on God, I found something that came along and said, oh, good, this can get me out of here right away. And I decided to do it, and yet I kind of knew inside it wasn't the best situation, but it could get me out of this situation. Am I the only one who's ever thought that? And so I go from this situation into this situation. I go from this frying pan situation into this enormous fire. Homeless. Looking at what in the world did I do? What in the world did I do? A good friend of mine, Rick Stedman, who's a mentor of mine, he's a pastor on the West Coast and pastored a church there in Sacramento, church that went from like 35 people to 5,000 in less than 5 years, and then went to 10,000 in a few years. God just blessed that church. And along my journey, in that journey, I had gone over to that church while I was in Northern California and met with some of the staff there and was talking with them about a staffing possibility. And just then, the senior pastor, Rick Stedman, who I did not know at the time, walked by the office, and the discipleship pastor said, hey, this is Brian Allen. He's here today talking about the family life position. And he goes, oh, that's nice. And then Rick walked on. Come to find out later, a few months later, Rick called me in and he said, I need to apologize to you. And I said, well, how's that? And he said, well, because I made a huge mistake. And it could cost our church's future. And I said, well, what's that? He said, I went to God and my leadership and I prayed and we said, God, bring us the family pastor you would have for us at this church. And we waited and we waited, and year after year we were looking at people and didn't find people, looking at people, and he said, I just got tired and I just got frustrated, and I thought, I can't wait on this anymore. God's busy doing a whole bunch of other stuff, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go out and find me a family pastor and bring him in. And so he goes, I did. I brought this guy in. And in less than a year, he had multiple fairs in our church, caused a whole division within our church. Lots of people were hurt and lots of people were had left. And here I come walking by the office, and all of a sudden here's a guy sitting there saying he's looking for a family life position, and yet I rushed God. And he and I are good friends today. But the point about it is, folks, is that if we're not careful and we try to rush God in our life because we got to figure it out for him or he somehow needs our help, we can end up really messing a lot of stuff up. And don't think there weren't consequences to Abraham's actions. Even though God's will still came through, to this day, there's been contention between the tribes of Ishmael and the tribes of Isaac to this day that's still going on. And we're haunted by it day after day after day after day. But yet, God's plan still moves forward. But as we move through this message about faith and works and faith and taking action, before anyone gets confused, you know, with regards to Abraham and Sarah's attempt to speed up God's promise, is not the action that's needed. It doesn't, in other words, it doesn't pay to waste our time trying to figure out the how God will work things out, how God will come through in my breakthrough, how God will come through in my dream, how God will come through in the things that I need in my life. How God, you see, God is in the how. And to understand the difference, God is in the how. Our action is to make ready for the blessings that are coming. That's where the action is. So Dorothy could not, may have not necessarily needed to click her heels and just say, hey, there's no place like home, there's no place like home. But she ended up clicking her heels. Did the clicking the heels have anything to do with, I don't know about the whole realm of Oz, but did the clicking of the heels have anything to do with it? Or was her faith being acted out saying, I believe I'm going home? See, our action is in making things ready and preparing for things ready. For example, if in your card you filled out, you know what, God, we want a new home. Maybe that's your dream. Is it, we need a new home. We need to move into a new home. We need a bigger home. We need more space, whatever it might be. But it's not merely enough just to believe that a new home, fully furnished, is going to drop out of the sky. You don't just go out to a place and just sit there and go, okay, where's it at, Lord? How is this going to happen? You know, how are we going to make the loan? How are we going to be able to afford it? How is all this going to happen? And we can rush that in, but there's other things we can do to make ready. Maybe it's going out and kind of looking at some homes and getting some ideas. Maybe it's going out and maybe doing this thing in your own home. Maybe there's a time to, I think the word is called purge some things. You don't want that in your new home. It's time to purge. How many people here recently have moved? Okay. Have you done any purging? Did some purging and things like that. But in belief, we begin to make provisions. We start to save a little bit in our salary for a down payment. We begin to search for houses, purge some things. What we're doing is we're making ready. That's our faith in action. God will eventually work out all the details in the hows and all those kinds of things. Or maybe your goal or dream or breakthrough is your ideal career. You're tired of where you are right now. You're frustrated, but you want to go someplace else. You want to be someplace else. Maybe your action is to prepare a little bit working on your resume. Maybe it's networking and connecting with some other people. Maybe it's taking those kinds of steps. I'm reminded of a story I read in a book once about a woman who had been years before, she hadn't married yet, and she was really longing for a relationship. And she wanted a relationship. She wanted a husband. She didn't want to pass without having a husband. And so she finally went to her mentor and friend and said, I don't know what I'm doing wrong. I'm praying and asking for a husband, and I'm not getting a husband. What's wrong? Why is this not happening? And her friend asked and mentor said, let me ask you a question. She said, yeah, what is it? She goes, when you sleep at night, what part of the bed do you sleep on? She goes, well, I sleep in the middle. And when you park your car in the garage, where do you park it? She goes, oh, right in the middle. And in your closet, what does your closet look like? Is the closet empty or full? She goes, oh, it's full. All my stuff is in there. And her friend said to her, you're not making ready for your husband. And so she went home and in faith prayed, and then in faith she slept on one side of the bed, believing that her husband-to-be was going to be on that side of the bed. She parked her car on one side of the garage, thinking that his car will go on the other side. And then she also went to the closet and cleaned it half out, so there would be another half of, maybe a third, but a third for the husband. Or a fourth. And she made ready. She took action. She couldn't figure out how that was going to happen. And sure enough, within weeks, she met somebody that eventually got engaged and became her husband. Are you making ready for your breakthrough? Are you making ready for what it is you're needing, what in your life? Are you making ready for those kinds of things? And people may be asking, well, how do you do that? How do you make ready? And that's an opportunity to, I don't know, reach out to me, call me, email me, talk to some other people and say, how do I make ready for this blessing in my life to come here in 2020, the year of Jubilee? Farmers understand this. I may have told that story before, maybe to some people. But my first preaching ministry was in the farming community of Indiana. There's Indianapolis, there's farms, and then there's the farming community. And those who are from the Midwest understand what I mean by that. They have their own little stores. They have their own little restaurant, singular. They have their own little dance hall. They have their own little farming community. And that's where my first preaching ministry was. And even though I was raised by a farmer, I had no idea what farming was all about. And I remember going to the restaurant, having breakfast with the farmers, and I giggle a little bit because you have to imagine this little restaurant. There's the town store, and then there's a little restaurant adjacent to it, and then right outside is this massive pig farm. I don't know if you ever smelled pigs before in the spring when the weather's getting warmer. It hurts the nasal passages. And so I'm in there, and I'm sitting down and excited about sitting around with a bunch of farmers and stuff like that. And then I go, I got a question for you guys. When you're not planting or you're not, you know, reaping and bringing everything in, what do you do all year? You laugh. That was a wrong question. And they just went, are you kidding? So they decided to help me out. And so they showed me the barns and everything and showed me all the stuff they have to do all year long to make ready for the harvest, to prepare for the harvest, to plant. They said, Brian, we have no idea what's going to happen with the seeds we sow. We have no idea if there's even going to be a harvest. We have no idea if there's going to be a drought. We have no idea if there's going to be too much rain that it spills the seed. We have no idea. Only God does. But we have to make ready. We have to prepare as if there's going to be a harvest coming in, whether we know it or not. We have to make ready. Kind of like the new farmer. You know, he decided to leave his corporate career and become the farmer for the first time. And he got up on his porch of his house and he looked over this field that he had there. And he just looked at it and he says, okay, God, what is it that you want me to do? Where do I begin? What do I do? And sure enough, and the clouds in the sky began to form three letters, the letter G, the letter P, and the letter C. And what came to the man's mind was, go preach Christ. That's what God called me to do. It's called me to do. Go preach Christ. So out of obedience, he went out and was preaching Christ. Week after week, he would preach Christ, come back to look at the field. Nothing was happening. He'd go out, preach Christ. Many people were getting saved. He comes back. Nothing was happening. Week after week after week, and soon the whole harvest just went by. Everybody had plowed their fields, and he was so hurt and broken and disappointed at God. Finally, one of the senior farmers up the road was coming by, and he stopped and said, I don't know what I've done wrong. I've been praying, you know, God put the letter G, P, and C in the sky, and I've been out preaching Christ, and many people have been saved, and many people have come to know the Lord. I don't know what I'm doing wrong. I've had no harvest with G, P, C, and the senior farmer said, did you ever think it might mean go plant corn? What are you doing to make ready for your blessings? What are you doing to make room for what God is going to do in your life? Not being in the position where you're trying to control the situation over God. But first, what happens is when we start making things ready, we start actually believing that what we believe or praying about, that what we were requesting of God is going to happen. And then we begin to have this confidence. And God begins to work in that whole realm of belief and faith. Our clicking of the heels begins to bring all these things together and brings all these blessings and all these things that begin to happen. And when God's timing is right, it's perfect. But the consequences that we have and the challenges that we have and the brokenness that we have in a lot of ways is because we have decided to be better, stronger, smarter than God and do things on our way or our own time because we can't wait enough on God. Or we don't trust him to carry it through. But yet God's saying, trust me in this. I got this. I'm here to help out. You know, it was Peter when he got out of the boat to walk to Jesus on the water, was walking along. The moment he took his eyes off of Jesus and thought about himself is when he began to sink. And the Lord reached down and pulled him up out of that water. You got to trust in me. Yeah, keep your eyes on me. You got to know that I have everything under control in your life, that I love you so much. I don't want you to have to be in pain all the time. I don't want you to have to struggle all the time. I'm here to help you and bless you and see you through if you trust me in this. So what does that mean? Practically, that means setting some goals for your life. Asking some people, what do I need to do? What do I need to do to make ready for these kinds of things? And maybe it's just starting out with just some small goals, just once a day, just doing something. And you just continue to build that momentum and continue to move through saying, God, I'm trusting you. I'm believing you. I'm getting all of this ready, Father, for this. I'm waiting on you. And sometimes our only action may be to discern God's will. God has plans for us. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 says that, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. So God, our loving Father, has plans for us, okay? And I've seen it before. I've been with people who said, you know what? I don't know what God's plans for me is. And then they'll say, let's take this fortune cookie, smash it, and let's see what God's plan is. I don't know if it always works that way. They're looking for a sign or something like that. Sometimes that could happen. There's no guarantee we'll always be able to spot God's will, you know, as we're going about trying to see it or look for it. But yet, sometimes it's there. But oftentimes we don't even look for it. But yet, fortunately, God has given us a number of tools to help us better discern his will for our lives. God wants us to know his will and his plan, the plans for us. Ephesians chapter 15, I don't have a slide for this, chapter 5, verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So in other words, there's an indication for us to understand what God's will is. So how do we do that? Here's five tools I want to give you this morning to take home with you today. First of all, God wants to have a close relationship with us. Hey, are you close to somebody, so close to somebody that you have the kind of relationship that when you get together, sometimes you finish one another's sentences? No. I know Carl and I do. We're so close in our talks and things like that, we kind of know what each other's going to say. I know what you're going to say. I know what you're thinking. Do you remember that? That's a close relationship. But how do you have a close relationship? How do you get to that place where you're almost reading one another's minds? You have to cultivate that relationship. You got to spend some time with this person and be with them. How's that working out for you? How often are we spending some time with God? If we want to know God's will, we want God's direction, if we want God's blessing, how often are we spending time with God? Is church the only time that we're spending time with God? Oh no, did I step on any toes? Don't raise your hand. You can tell me afterwards. But church isn't the only place we come together and spend time with God. We can spend God any other time in the early morning, the late evening, whenever that is, to be able to spend time with God. It takes time. Small groups, places like that where we can connect with other people, Bible studies, wherever it might be, to come together and connect with the body of Christ, connect and focus our time on God. And we talked before about the Sabbath, about taking time, taking a day, taking a block of hours, whatever it is, saying, this is my time with the Father. So cultivate a relationship. Secondly, the Bible is the greatest tool to help us discern God's will. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. I love the Word of God. I love the Word of God. And with looking through Scripture and all the things, and we'll talk more about this, other messages just about the Word of God, when it talks about the path, the light for our path, when Scripture talks about study as a workman unashamed, you know what? It's really about studying and understanding and knowledge and information and growing to discern God's will for our life. God speaks through His Word still today. Still today. You believe that this morning? I remember pastoring a church where sure enough, there was it was like four aisles. And walking down this one aisle, there was sure enough, there was always this Bible that's sitting there. Real nice one, real big, thick Bible. It wasn't one of the pew Bibles of the Bible. And so I saw, whose Bible is this? And so I looked through and sure enough, that Bible was there every single week. And finally, I just decided to look and see whose Bible that matched up with. I even asked him later, I said, did you forget your Bible? He goes, oh no, I like to keep it in my pew so I know where it is when I come to church on Sunday. Now, I'm not here to judge. I just kind of wonder if he has like a version B at home or something like that, or if this is his church version, or if this is his only Bible. And yet you have to wonder, is that the only time that I'm in God's Word is when I see Scripture on a screen? Because I'm promising you this, and I make very few promises. I promise you this, the more you get into God's Word, the more you just feed in His Word and study and learn and grow, amazing, beautiful, powerful things are going to be happening in your life. It just does. And we get to get closer and closer to the Father. That's part of cultivating that relationship. The third thing God gives us is the power of prayer, where He is still speaking to our hearts. Somebody once said, prayer is how we talk to God. Our intuition is how God speaks to us. It's that voice inside. It's that time you're driving around the road and you have this thought. I haven't talked to that person in a long time. Who gave you that thought? The gray matter in your head, that just gave you the thought? God gave us that thought. Or you feel inspired to do something, like for example, announcement's going to be made about this beautiful basket in the back that's going to be a blessing for Becky and such like that, an encouragement to her and stuff like that. That was an inspiration from somebody. Where did that come from? And the quietness and the things like that, God speaks to us, inspires us. And when we take that time to be quiet and just pay attention and listen to God, He still speaks to us, and we pray. It's almost like, again, if prayer is how we communicate to God, our intuition is how God communicates to us, we're so good, God, here's my prayer, and then amen, we're done. It's like we're just, how would that be in a relationship? Hey, honey, here's how my day went, here's what's going on, I'm doing this, I did that, had everything great, super good, bye. And then give her a chance to talk. What kind of relationship can we possibly have? And yet your loving Father in heaven is waiting to talk to you. He's waiting to speak to you. And He's got good stuff for you to know. God is good, amen? If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. We never have to worry about asking any dumb questions. I mean, I've talked to so many people who've never prayed in their life, and we sit down and we talk about time, taking time to pray. They go, I don't know how I'm going to sound. I don't know if God's going to appreciate the way. I don't know how to speak to God, as if they're going to mess up, if they're going to say something absurd or crazy, as if God's going to judge them. That's not quite the way to pray to me. And you look through Scripture and you see all kinds of prayers of people just crying out, God, help me. God, please. All kinds. There's no dumb questions. God just wants you to be able to come. I mean, how are you as a parent who love your children and you talk to them and say, hey, how was your day? Good. How things go? Fine. I want more. You know, can you give me some, you know what I mean? Can you give me some more, you know, conversations? And you're trying to pry it out of them. I think sometimes that way it is with God. He's like, hey, come on. I want to hear more from you. I want to hear your heart. I want to talk to you some more. I want to listen because I care about you as loving parents care about our kids. Our God cares about us. God has given us counselors, mentors to help us discern his will for us. Psalm 37, verse 30. The mouths of the righteous utter wisdom, and their tongues speak what is just. I love this little technique that somebody shared with me a while back, and I love it. At times in my life where I go, I don't know what to do in this situation. Big or small, what do I do? There's so many choices, what do I do? And it's amazing how this works. Would you like to know what it is? Yeah. Some of you, would you like to know what it is? Yeah. This person says, what I want you to do when you're facing a trial or a challenge in your life and you want to make a decision and you're thinking this or that and both sound good but also both have their... What would happen if you take four people that you trust and admire and respect the most and put them around your dinner table? Living or dead. I've had dead people around my table. And so I have those people around the table, and I just put the question right in the middle of the table, and I think, what would John Held say? What would my father say? What would Rick Steadman say? What would so-and-so say? And it's amazing how all of a sudden you begin almost to think what those people would say about your question or your challenge or your issue, and all of a sudden you go, there's my answer. See, Scripture teaches that a wise counsel provides great safety for us. When we lean on those people that we trust and respect and love who are positive and are spiritual that we can go to, God says you can. There's a way to discern his will through those folks as well. And then focus on the positive. Stay away from the negative. And we are so inundated every day through Facebook and the news of all the problems and all the challenges. And we would all agree that there are lots of problems and challenges and hurts and pains and brokenness that are out there. And lots of tragedies, right? But do we ever hear the news about all the good things that are taking place? All the positive things? All the rescues? All the blessings? All the triumphs? Do we hear about those things? No, we don't. But yet, through those things and through those blessings and those victories, we can also discern God's will. So through those five things, and we talked about this before, about challenging you with regards to the 30-day Thanksgiving challenge, of taking every day and looking for those things that we're grateful for and thankful for, and writing those things down in the morning or in the evening, and just recognizing how we have been blessed. You know, the other day, I was at a Wawa, and I noticed this guy had a Baltimore Ravens shirt, a sweatshirt on. It was really cool. And I said, that shirt's really cool. Can I have it? And he said, no. And I said, my son's a big fan, and we were kind of hoping. And we had a conversation. It was really nice. And we got to the register, and he's paying for his coffee. He said to the cashier, get this guy's too. You know, and it's just a cup of coffee. But you know what? That made me feel good. That's the thing of thanks. Because that'd be kind of neat to happen every day, right? But yet, I was grateful for that. That made my day. All kinds of things are happening around us we're not even paying attention to. But yet, God is there blessing us. I love the verse that was read by Mary this morning. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. It says, whether you turn to the right, this is about our God. Whether you turn to the right or turn to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. And as we're walking in our life, wouldn't you like to have that assurance that you're kind of on the right path, that you're not making a decision that ends up from the firing pan into the fire, or having a baby you shouldn't have had, and all of a sudden now there's all these Ishmaelites and all this battling going on, and these consequences. We don't want those consequences, do we? No. Yet God knows what's good for us, and he has a plan for us. If we just pay attention and listen to him, he'll guide us and speak behind us and say, this is the path I need you to be on. Trust him in that. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for your love and your grace, your guidance and direction. God, you're so good to us. And Father, as we move forward in our lives and our journey in our life, and as we face these mountains and these challenges, Father, we just thank you so much that you cared so much that you're there for us. And you're willing to help us, and you're willing to guide us, and you're willing to direct us. And God, as we go through things and move forward, as even as a church and as a ministry through this area, Father, there's so many needs that are here, Father. And as your word says, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. We need more workers, Father, to come together in this mission field to reach out to others. Guide and direct us always. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.